All right. Good morning. Well, or good evening. It's been a long day. Good evening. I noticed, a couple weeks ago when I gave the morning announcements, I said good evening and no one else picked up on it, I guess, except my kids. And they made sure to point it out to me when I got home. And so they said they were laughing at me. Well, that's all right. Good evening. Welcome. And, we're glad that we can be a part of this. We look forward to hearing, from Titus 2 here in a little bit and, excited to hear, what the Lord has for us there. We're going to enjoy some singing before that happens. And then we're going to do our business meeting at the end of the service, to wrap everything up there. So that's going to be kind of the order, some announcements, some prayer, singing, hear from God's word, and then the business meeting. So we're looking forward to doing that. I want to continue to pray for some of our students here at Wheelersburg Baptist. That we have 9 out at camp this week, so from several different families. And so enjoying their first week of normal camp. Last week was some guest groups, so they kind of ran their own camp as they provided the services. This week they're running their own programming and doing the normal Alpha New Frontier camp, and we're excited about that. It's been 2 years since they've been able to do that due to COVID, and we're excited what the Lord is going to do in the hearts and lives of our kids that are out there this week as well. Camp staff, just to let you know that a couple of things related to that. Those of you who picked up a prayer card, if you want to get together an encouragement package or a card or something of that nature to save you postage and such, we have a box out here in the foyer sitting on the pew. Just drop it in there. And either we'll send it with a camp staff member, or I'll run it out there during the week and drop them off. That way they can distribute those. We had several out there today, and it was good to see that and encourage the staff as they continue to minister on the front lines of ministry. And so if you have any more questions about that, let me know. Just a way to encourage them through a note or a card. And then ultimately through prayer, hope you continue to pray for them and about those ministries. We do have others going out to camp here the next couple weeks, so we want to continue to be praying for them as they go along. A couple other announcements coming up on June 25th, the Brown and Gully community group will be getting together for a picnic, and that'll be an exciting time. That'll be at the Riepenhoff's home at 6 o'clock. If you have more questions about that, see one of them, and they can be able to get you the details of what to bring and what to expect and that sort of thing. So, that will be a good time, so make sure you mark your calendars accordingly for that. We're also excited about the kids' ministries that are happening over the summer. We had so many kids coming and such good momentum in the spring that we didn't want to lose that. So about 4 or 5 times over the summer we're meeting. We had a great time this past Wednesday, and several different people are leading those ministries. And we want to continue to be excited, invite people out to those ministries as well. In addition to that, on Wednesday night, we're doing VBS on July 31st through the 3rd. And so we're looking forward to those. Those will be on those evenings. That's a Sunday evening through Wednesday evening. And if you want to help and volunteer with that, please let Bethany know or myself know, and we'll get you on the program there. Bethany is leading that up. For those of you who haven't participated in VBS, we haven't done one in a traditional way in a little while. What we do is we do stations. We have someone that teaches, someone that does crafts with their assistants and all of these, someone games and snacks. And then we have group leaders that lead each age group through each of those stations. And so we need group leaders as well as people to fill in those other stations as well and have a good time. Or if you just want to help participate in the closing and opening and closing portion of the VBS as well. So let us know if you want to help out, and we'll get you plugged in any way that we can. Other than that, any other ministry announcements that we need to make sure we draw our attention to? Good deal. I know there's lots of things happening in the life of the church. We just had a board meeting where we talked about all these different things, people serving and in ways behind the scenes that we don't even know about. And that's such a blessing to be able to see that, see the church body functioning in that way. And we know the Lord gets the glory and honor for all of those things. So let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Dave for some time of singing. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to be a part of your body. And thank you so much for the work that you have done in rescuing all of us from our sinful natures, from our bent to be able to run far from you. And yet you called us, opened our eyes, and allowed us to see truth for what it is, and gave us the faith to be able to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, your Son. And with that, Lord, you didn't let us out loose here on the earth as a lone ranger, but rather you have given us a church body to do life with and an opportunity to learn and to grow from each other, to see discipleship happen in the context of the local church. We're thankful for the ministries that are happening here, for the Sunday school ministries and community groups and children's ministries and the senior ministry and all of those things that are happening, many more. And we're thankful for those opportunities that we can have to be together, opportunities for discipleship. We're also thankful for the ministries outside of our church that help us with discipleship. Things, places like Sarda Hills, which seeks to build into the lives of young people as they come in and then send them back to their church to be able to be excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord. And places like Cradle, who are seeking to minister to young men and women in very difficult situations, and the list can go on. And we thank you for those ministries, and we thank you for the work that they are doing. We pray that you would continue to allow them to work for your honor and glory and for the discipleship and to see the growth of the church, Lord. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity we have to see three men come in and to, as they learn, to preach a message and learn your scriptures and learn how to study it in a way to craft a sermon, and then we get to hear it. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them, help them to speak truth clearly, help them to speak the words that, and the message that you have for us tonight, and allow them to expose the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that for those of us who will be listening, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be attentive to the truth that is being spoken. And Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be softened and understanding where you would want us to change and grow and mold to look more and more like your Son. Lord, help us in that process and help us to experience that and to do that tonight for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray for those who can't join us tonight due to physical illness or whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would just be with them in this moment. Help us as a body to reach out to them and encourage them in this difficult time and whatever illness or ailment is in their lives. I pray for those who are giving care for those individuals that you would continue to encourage them, as I'm sure their lives have been shaped and molded and changed in some way, whether it be for a short season or for the long term. Lord, we pray for our community and the Wheelersburg and the surrounding areas. We pray for those who are lost, that you would be stirring in their hearts and that you would provide opportunity for us to continue to reach out, to love our community, and to share with them the good news of the gospel. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the way that you continue to use us and work us and work in us to look more and more like your Son. And I pray that we would do it for your honor and glory and continue to give you the praise. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
You all will need a hymnal to participate in this part, and I want to really just slow this front side of this down just a little bit, and I want you to take a look at what we're going to do. You are so blessed to be here tonight, and I think the Lord is going to take the songs that we're going to sing and minister a real comfort to our hearts and prepare to feed us as our shepherd tonight through our brothers. And it's such a privilege. And I just don't, we just shouldn't take this for granted, because not everybody gets to have this blessing the way we get to have it. So in Thanksgiving, I want to sing, if we go to 459, we're just going to go through this little brief service and the recognition of his leadership as our shepherd. And my prayer coming into this evening is that God would comfort his people as the shepherd of his flock, through the feeding of the scriptures to us and through these songs that remind us of his goodness. And if you'll just read, we're going to read through the part where it says worship leader and people. We're going to do that. There's just kind of a rehearsal of some scriptures. And it's really going to get our mind in tune with the Lord and prepare us to hear from His Word. So, if you'll turn to 459, I will start with the worship leader section. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away together. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We'll be singing the marked verses. Turn to 460, please. Verse 1. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still is God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. Pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Verse 2. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. On the last, early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Let me pray for our brothers, and then Jack will come after my prayer. Father, you have truly loved us, and you have taken such good care of us. And where would we be without your providence? And where would we be without your presence? And where would we be without you, Lord? And where would we be without your church and your body? Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And now we pray for our brothers as they bring the word to us, that you, our shepherd, would feed us through their words and through their preparation. And Father, through the sharing of your precious holy word, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, let's turn briefly to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And we're just want to read this short passage, and then there is so much to get into. When you look into the book of Titus, you find tremendous messages from God's Word, particularly, and we're going to look at this in greater detail, sound doctrine and the teaching ministry of other people in the church, older men in the church, later on, younger women in the church. But we're going to be looking at this tremendous book of Titus, and I think that there will be some things that will interest you, that will provide some knowledge to you about this. And we want to start by thinking about just the scripture itself, and then some key thoughts about that. But as for you, teach what accords with the sacred sound doctrine. Two older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The key words in this passage, and again, as I said, a rather short passage, but the key words are sound doctrine. As we study sound doctrine, I want us to think about the people who are serving with Titus. They are on the island of Crete. I want us to think about those people who are involved deeply in that ministry. And we find what they are thinking and what Paul is thinking as he talks to them about the ways that they should live, the way they should conduct themselves. Some of the key thoughts of this first verse, chapter 2, in importance of sound doctrine, we should lead to a more accurate teaching of the Scripture. It is so important for us, and Paul emphasizes this, for us to read the Scripture, to know the Scripture, and to be knowledgeable about the Scripture, and to, more than that, be able to teach, in this case, younger men, about the Scripture. There is a great deal of information provided for us, and it's just a matter of sitting down and thinking about it. And we want to really emphasize this point of sound doctrine. Because of our sound doctrine, we have accepted the responsibility of proclaiming the accuracy of Scripture. We need to seriously study and read God's Word, just as Paul did. We need to be true to the text when studying Scripture, being faithful to the keeping of the text as an accurate Word of God. I think it's so important for us, and I know we've mentioned this periodically in sermons and in Sunday school lessons or wherever it might be, but it's so important to realize that we need to maintain that authority of the text and maintain that concept of being true to the text. So one of the things that Paul is telling his people, and one of the things that Paul is trying to convey to the older men and then the younger men in the church on Crete, that we need to be true to that text. We need to follow accurately the Word of God. God's Word should lead to good behavior and good actions by the believer. And that's why in just that short little passage that gives us how people should act, tells us how people should act, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, context in faith to lead in steadfastness. Men are to be leaders in their churches. They are to learn sound doctrine, and they are to build that learning of sound doctrine up to the point where they are well-versed in that study, and they will know what sound doctrine is all about. So important to realize, too, that accurate teaching and the following of God's Word need to take care of our behavior. We should know how we should live. We should read the Word, know what the Word says, and live according to that. And of course, as we all know, the Apostle Paul was the one who was so instrumental in teaching these people from his study. And he realized the direction that he had taken. The Holy Spirit had led him into a ministry throughout the Mediterranean Sea area, and in our case here, particularly in the on the island of Crete, and the churches there. So we are to study the Word, to know the Word, to direct the Word in our hearts and our minds, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we teach, just as Paul was given the authority to teach, as he was teaching the men and women, particularly the men, at this church. So, the Scriptures direct us to the true knowledge of His Word, and to follow the passage of God's Word, to interpret the accuracy and the true intent meaning of Scriptures. Sound doctrine is something that is alive. It's something that we believe in. It's something that believers believe in. We should never forget the power of God in directing our thoughts and our approaches and our attitudes. Chapter 2 really emphasizes strong doctrine. And we've mentioned already that the older men were supposed to prepare themselves to teach the younger men, be sober, dignified, and so forth. We are to glorify God, be committed to the Great Commission, and have allegiance to the works of God. Early Holy Spirit, New Testament churches based beliefs in God's words. So the defining event to trigger issues from doctrine, as we think about this in our country, was the Civil War. I would like for us just to take a couple of minutes and talk about how that affected our country from a religious standpoint. Now, I think there are some very significant things that need to be learned from Titus, needs to be learned from the Apostle Paul. And as you think about the issue of the Civil War, Think back to the 1860s, 1870s, when our country was split. Our country was divided between religious beliefs and the Northern and Southern conventions. So you actually had the Baptist churches dividing into Northern and Southern Baptist conventions, and the Northern Baptists tended to be a little bit more uncertain than the Southern Baptists. The Northern Baptist Convention moved more and more toward a social gospel, the doctrine of evolution, and German higher criticism. All those things were factors in the Northern Baptists moving away from the truth of God's Word and moving into their own approach. The Northern Baptist Convention was very much opposed to some of the doctrines that we would have today. And as we go through the years, certain things just became more and more questionable from certain Baptist groups. For example, the virgin birth became a big issue after the Civil War. Northern Baptists did not give to the glory of God, they did not glorify Jesus Christ as they should have, but rather they went off their own way. They went to some of the German higher critics, got information from them, and that eventually became information that was practiced in our Northern Baptist conventions. Down through the years, things changed dramatically in religion in America. And as we're thinking about sound doctrine, think about how our doctrine differs from others. For example, we don't follow cults. Cult worship is something out of our realm. We don't follow Islam. We don't follow Mormonism. We don't follow the evolutionary theories. We avoid all those things. Those are things that we deny, things that are not a part of sound doctrine. And as time went on, there became more and more of a split between the Northern Baptists and the Southern Baptists. And eventually, there were other organizations formed. Most notably, our church is a part of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, which was founded in 1932 by Dr. Robert Ketchum and some other important leaders. But they established this as a primary doctrine, primary doctrinal statement, let's say, that the people of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches have followed down through these many years, 90 or so years. And they have been, that association has been very sound in teaching God's Word and in trying to eradicate the religions of the day. The people of the Northern Baptist Convention, later called the American Baptist Convention, denied many truths of the Scripture. And just as an example, a very close example for us, our church left the American Baptist Convention because there was unsound doctrine being preached by the members of that convention. And we became a part of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches to help us to maintain sound doctrine. We need a place, we need a situation where we can proclaim sound doctrine. And certainly that has been a value for us down through these many years. The General Association, founded by Robert Ketchum and some other key leaders of that day, centered their scripture on sound doctrine. Doctrinal purity became a part of that fellowship. And we as Bible-believing Baptists, evangelical Baptists, whatever terminology you want to use, became a part of that association, and its doctrines are still pertinent for us today. There are some situations in which people who are evangelicals or have been evangelicals separate themselves and think that, and feel that their position has been changed a little bit in recent years. In fact, just to give you an example of how sound doctrine can disappear, we can all say we believe in sound doctrine, our church can believe in it, our missionary groups, whatever, can proclaim sound doctrine. But there are times and there are places when people separate themselves from sound doctrine. One such example is a man by the name of Dr. T. Wright, who is an English theologian, who is a bishop in the Anglican Church of England, over a certain area of that of England, and he has presented a view of justification that is weaker than the view that we would take. We have justification by faith through the grace of God. That would be our stand. His stand would be that you could possibly work in some works, and those works would be a part of your salvation. And here's a man who was, for many years, known as one of the outstanding evangelicals in England, and he's changed his position away from what it always had been. He's changed his position toward a doctrinally unsound issue about the justification and the doctrine of justification. And that's why it's so important when Paul tells us to watch out for sound doctrine, make sure that we are prepared with sound doctrine. Paul says that is significant and talks about it because it can very easily go the other way. Many people, many churches have gone toward unsound doctrine. And certainly this gentleman in England is one who has drifted away from the truth and is challenging the doctrinal positions of our churches. As we think about closing this message, there are a couple of things that we need to take from this. There are certain things you need to derive from the position of teaching God's Word and teaching God's Word doctrinally and sufficiency of the Scripture and all those kinds of things. But here are the things that we need to take from this. Number one, we must study the Word and the text, be faithful to the text. Number two, we need to proclaim sound doctrine. Proclaiming sound doctrine is the key to God's Word. Many people seek to follow rejection of true doctrine into false doctrine or into weak doctrine, as Dr. Wright has done. It often leads to eventually a denial of God's words. You can't start to disagree with the true Word of God and remain sound in your principles. Fourth example of believing in some of the doctrines of this Dr. Wright, I think we need to be alert to things like this. We need to use that as an example, telling us that sound doctrine can disappear if we don't continue to study and prepare and learn and know the Word of God. So, some positions, some situations dealing with the churches of the first century, as Titus is ministering there in Crete and Paul is helping him minister there. Very important for us to study these things. That's why it's so important for us to study the book of Titus. There are so many accurate things that we need to deal with, as opposed to some of the inaccuracies of people like Dr. Wright.
Pointed out that I talk a little bit quiet, so that makes it a little bit easier if I point the microphone at me. So we're going to do that. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was starting this study, I didn't know up until yesterday morning exactly how I was going to do it. I had the verses broken down. I'd read a lot of commentaries. I'd listened to and read several sermons. I had an idea, but I like to have it really set in stone of how God wants me to convey this message. And then yesterday happened, and yesterday I had the privilege of running media for a memorial service for Dale Spradlin's sister, Shelby, and I was sitting back there just listening to stories of a woman who had passed on, and you didn't hear stories talking about the things that she did in this life except for how much she loved her Jesus and how much she valued spreading that love to other people. We got a chance to hear from her Bible and some of the notes she had written about how she had led some other people to the Lord and how important it was. We worshiped. We had some music. We sang. It was just a wonderful celebration of life. And it hit me. And like this woman left an amazing legacy. And that's my word. Last time I had the word standard, like a car. We have a biblical standard to lead. Well, today, I want to talk about being a woman of legacy. So if you would, verse 3, I'm reading from the ESV, it goes this way. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, right off the bat, it's worth noting that more room is given to the older women here than were the older men. 3:2. If you break down the words, there's actually 34 words in the Greek for the women than the men's 17. So literally, I don't think Paul devotes more space to women because they're twice as rebellious. I think it is more accurate to state that the role of women in the church and in the home is of vital importance. So much so that if they neglect their duty, nothing works. If the older men are the backbone, the women are the vital organs. If they're providing the support, then the women are the organs inside, keeping it all together. I've heard it described this way by a comedian, so I'm going to share it with you because it's the way I took it a few years ago, and I share it with a lot of people, that God created man and whoa, man. Man will do something, and it's stupid, and he's going to get himself hurt, and a woman will stop him and save his life. Whoa, man, don't do that. So you'll never forget that, man and whoa, man. So how can you become a whoa, man or a woman of legacy? Well, it starts in verse 3 where it tells us that older women are to be disciples. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now, it's not helpful or accurate to assign some arbitrary age to what is older and what is younger. The idea is simply a distinction between those who are currently rearing children or raising a family and those who have already done it. So you're either in the middle of a family or you've already been there. That's the difference. The Greek term behind the phrase younger women in verse 4 literally means new or fresh. And as with the men, Paul discusses the older women first. I want to point out that the word likewise here attaches these verses to the previous verses talking about godly men. And older women are to be reverent in their behavior. The term literally means as fitting piety. Her behavior is to reflect that of a priest in a temple. In the context of a church, she is to behave in a manner that is fitting one who wholly belongs to God. But what does that look like? Well, a reverent person must not be a slanderer, or as other versions say, a malicious gossip. This is more interesting than you would think. When translated, slander or malicious gossip is the adjective diabolos, or kind of a feminine version of a devil, a she-devil, if you want to call it that. The term devil means slanderer, which is exactly what gossip is. To broadcast someone else's business in a malicious manner is to slander them. In quite literally, the work of the devil. And you can't belong to Christ and be actively engaged in the work of the devil. And I honestly didn't realize how important not gossiping was until I read this. She's also not to be a slave to or addicted to much wine. Now, back in the day, they didn't have ibuprofen or Tylenol or aspirin, so they did use alcohol to numb pain, but we all know alcohol is addictive. I think, though, that this can refer to other vices in which women are also addicted, potentially, men too, like wasting so much time watching TV, Facebook, overeating, shopping, or excessive shopping, which I've never understood, because you're spending money you don't have on things you don't want to impress people you don't even like. So that's never made sense to me either. But basically, the summary here is don't be addicted to anything that takes you away from God's purpose for your life and distracts you from what the Holy Spirit has for you to do. That's the idea here. Instead of doing these things, a godly woman teaches what is good. And so this leads us to the second point. To become a woman of legacy, you must encourage other women. So it says in verse 4 that when you live in the way you should live, then you can train younger women. All of us men and women are called and commanded by the Lord Jesus to make disciples, to train others, to teach them. And I will note here that Paul is telling Titus to teach the older women these things, not the younger ones. And that should be the responsibility of the older women. Not that the younger ones can't listen to Titus, but it's more appropriate for the older women to lead the younger women due to their wisdom and ability to communicate better with them. Women talk better to women, right? So, especially when it comes to what Paul is telling Titus to teach them here. In one translation, it says, guide older women into lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to what? So what are you going to teach them? Well, first in verse 4, you train them to love their husbands and children. Now, you would think that you wouldn't have to teach a woman to love her husband. But you have to remember that back in Paul's day, many marriages were still arranged. In our modern society, you fall in love and you get married. Well, back then, you married and then you had to learn to love that person. So if you had a woman who was madly in love with her husband, that would be an amazing witness for the gospel back in those times. It's worth noting that Paul places husband loving before child loving. The wording is a general reminder here that even more important than love for one's children is love for one's spouse. If a mother loves and respects her husband, the children will see Jesus in that. So ladies, this means if you are married and nothing can crowd out your love for your husband, children, housework, career, whatever it is, nothing can come before the love of your spouse. Don't forget the love that caused you to get married and have the children. Don't let small little tasks take that away. Now, you also train the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. Now, self-control is a quality that all Christians need in all areas of life. But in our text, the focus is more of self-control that promotes sexual purity. And we're not talking just about not committing adultery here, but we're also talking about mental and emotional adultery, basically keeping your mind away from lustful thoughts. You should also be careful in the way that you relate to other men other than your husbands. Women, you should be closer to your husband than any other man. Your husband should be your best friend, the one you turn to, the one you find comfort in. Those around you should see that. I would go as far as to say that your conduct should let people know that you are married long before they ever see a ring on your finger. The passage goes on to say that we should train younger women to be working at home. Now, this is not saying, ladies, you are not a prisoner in your own homes. You are the manager. You can write that down if you want. You're not the prisoner in your own homes. You are the manager. The text does not prohibit married women from working or being employed outside the home. It's simply saying, make your home your top priority and not your work. So next it says we should train younger women to be kind. I think this is self-explanatory. Be gentle and considerate, even to those who don't deserve it. That's what kind means. Now, the next thing is the word submit. Now, I've heard this called the Christian S word, almost like it's a derogatory term. And tragically, many husbands have used biblical submission to hold their wives down. And so many women will cringe whenever submission comes up in a sermon. And quite honestly, I didn't want to write it down. It was one of those things where I went, okay, this is going to be fun. And I wrote a lot, if you looked at this. But it was very clear. The Greek term for submit here does not mean that a wife is supposed to suppress her intelligence, her talents, or her gifts in the home. Rather, she should fully express these gifts in the purpose of supporting her husband as a spiritual leader of the household. Submission does not imply inferiority or becoming a doormat. God calls every Christian, male and female, to subjection. In one way or another, every believer has submitted himself or herself to others. So wives are not singled out as the only ones who need to submit themselves. If we look at Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this is a call for husbands to subordinate themselves for the well-being of their wives. Ephesians 5:21, a couple of verses back, says to all believers, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This too is a call to subjection, to consider the needs of others as more important than your own. So we can't really say that Paul is picking on women because he calls everyone to submit. Marriage is about mutual submission. I also want to point out that it's important to look at who is supposed to encourage women to do this. And I'll give you a hint. We're discussing it right now. It's the older women that are supposed to encourage the younger women. Nowhere in the Bible that I can find does it explicitly say that husbands are supposed to demand submission from their wives. It's just not there. So why must older women be godly? Why must older women train the younger women in these things? Well, let's just look at the last part of verse 5. That the word of God may not be reviled. Your version may say blasphemed. If we live the way God wants us to live, it says, if you go down to verse 8, that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. If we live the way God wants us to live, it says in verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, it makes the gospel look attractive to other people. It does. And in doing so, they're going to want to know why you're different. They're going to know, what do you have that I don't? How are you dealing with this situation in a way that I don't understand? And that's going to open the door for you to witness. That's why this is important. And that is how you become a woman of legacy. So you have to walk the talk before you talk the walk. You have to model it. And then you have to teach others how to model it as well. So you may not be a mother physically, as you may not have given birth to a child, but you can be a mother spiritually. You can lead someone to faith and help raise her up so she can walk in her own faith. And maybe you've never married. Maybe you are single or a widow. Let me remind you what Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians 7. I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Singleness, like marriage, is a gift from God. Be the best single godly woman you can be. In that respect, be the best single godly man you can be too. Be the kind of godly woman that a godly man wants to find, that we're out there looking for. And when you do that, that's when you'll become a woman of legacy. That's when you'll be another Shelby. That after you're gone, they don't sit there and talk about all the worldly things you did, but they talk about how much you love Jesus. So that's what it says to do for the older women and the younger women. So now, Gene, if you would, take us to the part about the younger men. I'm curious about that.
I've gone.
Up there.
Thank you. Well, my verses are verses 6 through 8 in Titus. And they read, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, I had to go through 4 different versions of the Bible to find out what some of these words meant, because I'm not a scholar of the Bible. I read the Bible. I read King James, and that's been the one that I was saved with. In this one, the question that I came up with is, what do young men need? And the answer to it is the heading for this scripture, is to tell it like it is. That's what we have to do. I've broke it down into 3 different areas: encouragement, integrity, and to never be ashamed, no matter what. Never be ashamed of God's word. Never apologize for God's word, because if you do, then you're backing up, and God wants us to go forward. In verse 6, it says to be sober-minded. In other words, that means self-controlled. This is necessary. I can honestly admit I still have problems with this, more times than I care to think about. As one of the older members of this church, I must be serious about this. God's word must not be compromised at any time. It's my responsibility to be an example to all I come in contact with. And it hits me between the eyes when I fail. And it's one of those things that we have to weigh in our hearts and say, you know, and we have to ask for forgiveness when we fail. The integrity part is also starts over in verse 7, which continues the thought and expands on all other areas men need to work on. In the King James Version, the word uncorruptness is used. That word is translated, means integrity. This is an item I value highly. I've always tried to be honest and truthful in everything I say and do. You notice there was a but in there. When I was a much younger man, I did something. I'm still ashamed of myself that I did it. I was in the military, and I had just gotten my driver's license. And I was coming back to the yard at the end of the day, and I turned a corner a little bit too sharply, and I hit a pole and scratched up the side of the truck. Well, that wouldn't have been so bad if I'd owned up to it. But as they say, if you tell a lie, you have to tell 2 to cover that one, and so on. It didn't take long before I owned up to what I had done. But that had, what I felt, done irreparable damage to my own word. And it hurt, and it has ever since. And I mean, that was, I hate to say, that was well over 30 years ago. If you remember nothing else from this message, remember this. Your word is truly the only thing you own, so keep it. And as far as the never being ashamed part, I will never be ashamed of God's word. I will always stand for it. I may fail in myself, but his word will never fail. Verse 8 speaks of this same subject. Referencing God's word, we are to do our best to teach what we have learned so as to present God's word in a way that cannot be criticized. We know God's word is true, so we must tell it like it is. I did a little background on Titus. And in several scriptures, Paul refers to Titus and commends him for being of the same mind concerning God's word. In 2 Corinthians 8:16 through 18, Paul talks about Titus' zeal and says he is a preacher of the gospel. Paul in verse 23 refers to Titus as a co-worker. I didn't realize Titus was a Gentile until God, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it was mentioned. Later in Timothy 4 through 10, Paul and Titus part ways. I don't know why. I believe God has reasons for everything he has for us to do. And every situation we encounter, I don't know how old Titus is, but I know God has given him a great teacher. That is what we are all to be to the youth in our church. That includes all who are saved, no matter what their age. I'm thankful for the pastor. He went over this with me, and I hope in some small way that it will help us all to serve God better and to be better witnesses for him. Thank you.
Thank you, men, for your time that you've spent preparing to teach us God's word. What a very relevant section of God's word, and just very helpful to hear as you've shared with us about the instructions on teaching sound doctrine, working with older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. We'll be picking it up with the bond servants next month, Lord willing, and we'll continue to see how the church passes on the faith. So much appreciated. This is our monthly business meeting time, so we'll transition, and we moved it to the end, not because we had